With that said, let us now turn to the Gospel of John. We again are continuing through Matthew, but instead of reading the Beatitudes 8 times in a row, I have selected several portions from the life of our Savior that illustrate the Beatitude before us. Again, we'll be thinking about what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And here as we look at John chapter 4, we will notice that our Savior hungers and thirsts after something himself. And we will see that it is righteousness. He desires to do the will of his Father. That is his meat and that is his drink. And we will see that is our meat and drink as well. Look with me now at John chapter 4, verses 27 through 34. And hear now God's word. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Let us pray. O Lord, we pray now, as we turn to your word, you would do two things. That you would increase our hunger for you, and then you would satisfy that hunger. Cause us to long for Christ all the more, and then feed us with him. That we would seek him and him alone, who is our greatest delight in all this world. May your Spirit do that which we cannot do in ourselves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Children, do you have a favorite food or maybe a favorite dessert? Is there something special that your parents make for you on your birthday? Or is there a favorite drink that you really like? It's a cold day, you've been playing out in the snow, and do you like to come inside and have a warm, hot chocolate? Or maybe, do you prefer a hot apple cider instead? I actually prefer a warm cup of tea. I've been outside for a long time, and I want something to warm my bones up. And the thing is, I'm assuming you have different preferences than your brother or your sister. And you like it when your parents know what you like. If you like cake and your brother likes a brownie, well, you really hope your parents make you cake for your birthday and not brownies. Your preferences for food define who you are. And what we're going to see here in our text is that there is a supreme delight, that there is a favorite food for every single believer, and it's the same thing. It's righteousness. In fact, the righteousness of Christ. Now, although you and I might disagree on what our favorite hot beverage is, I'm assuming we can still get along with each other, and we can move beyond those differences. But what we're going to see here is that this appetite, that this desire, has to be present in the believer. Every true believer, in some measure, has the same favorite food, and it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We continue here through Matthew's Gospel. Before we came to the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at the life of our Savior. We saw that he has come to lead his people out of a spiritual exile, that all of humanity, the Jews included, are under sin in spiritual bondage, and Christ came to save them. And he came and he saved them through the preaching of the word and the giving of his own life. And he preached a very simple gospel message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet we see here that So we go through the Sermon on the Mount. There's more to Christ's teaching than that one simple sentence. He calls the people out of the world, but now he has for those people a way of life, that for all those who truly trust in Jesus Christ, they will be a different kind of people. And what we see here in these Beatitudes, the introduction to our Savior's sermon, is eight characteristics that define every believer. I mean, in one sense, you could go through the Bible and find a massive list of all of these graces that are to be present in the life of a believer, but our Savior here simplifies it, boils it down to eight things that we search for in our own life. And by the grace of God, we seek to have stirred up to be more and more Christ-like. And this one, this morning here, regards hungering and thirsting. And we'll see that true happiness, that a state of being blessed, that characteristic of being a Christian, having a right to an eternal inheritance, is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as we unpack this text, as we look at the rest of the Scripture to pull into this verse, we're going to look at four things. First, we're going to answer the question, what is it? What is it to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Until we define what this is, we can just say a lot of words, but not understand anything at all. It might sound pretty, but it will be utterly meaningless. So we need to define what we're talking about here. And then secondly, we'll consider how to satisfy our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To illustrate this point, if you ever have watched a young child, a baby, learn to eat solids for the first time, you give them a bowl and you put some Cheerios in it, and they eat the Cheerios, but once the Cheerios are gone, because they're just a baby, they grab the bowl and they think it's food, and they try to mow down on that as well. And you actually have to teach little babies how to satisfy their hunger. They aren't, in one sense, born knowing how to eat. And in the second point, that's what we'll consider, that oftentimes we see Christians who are spiritually immature. They have a genuine hungering for Christ, but then they eat the Cheerios up and they go for, as it were, the spiritual plastic bowl, and they try to eat that as well, and it doesn't satisfy their hunger. And thirdly, we'll look at the second half of this verse, and we'll see that there is great comfort. Great comfort for all those who have this hunger. That although hunger is a painful thing, our Savior talks about a future blessing for all those who have this. And then lastly, we'll consider some means to increase this appetite, to stir up a greater desire to feed upon Christ. As we go through our text before us, we'll have a very simple question. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? And if you do, you have this blessing that you will be satisfied, you will be filled, you will be fed on the richest food that heaven itself has to offer. Look with me now at our text as we consider the question, what is it to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And I have a definition for us, and there's four parts to it. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is a grace of God, whereby we have a continuing strong desire for the whole righteousness of Christ because of the pain of our spiritual poverty. Four things. There's a grace, a desire for righteousness on account of pain of our spiritual poverty. And we'll look at each of these points. And we'll see, as we look at the text and Scripture, this is what our Savior has in mind here. And the first thing we notice is that to hunger and thirst for righteousness, it is a grace of God. And when I say a grace of God, it means something that God Himself gives to His people. It's something that God, by His Spirit, works into their hearts. That no one naturally has this appetite. Although many people grew up with natural appetites for chocolate chip cookies, no one is born longing for Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul makes this clear, that no one seeks after God. No one wants God. No one loves Christ by nature. And if there is this within you, then it's a sign that the Spirit has come, and He has changed your spiritual palate within your heart, giving you grace to long for Christ. So the first thing we notice is that this is a grace of God. To hunger and thirst is not something we can work in ourselves, but God must give it to us. And what we see that it is, in essence, it is a desire. It is a continuing, strong desire. If you've ever been hungry, you know that you really want something. I can remember as a child having a great dislike for tomato soup. And I was served tomato soup for dinner, and I did not want to eat it. So my parents pulled the classic, well, if you don't want to eat it, you can just go to bed. And I did. And then I woke up very hungry, and then they fed me tomato soup, and I wanted it. I had never felt hungry before, and I suddenly wanted to eat my tomato soup. To have a hunger and thirst is to want something, and to want it strongly. As we saw in the passage of Isaiah, we see that it is a seeking after the Lord, seeking for spiritual food. But notice, it's a strong desire. When I was hungry for tomato soup, it wasn't that much. I had never really gone without a meal before, so I thought it was the end of the world. But other people who are not living, as it were, in a country like ours, have experienced hunger to a far greater degree. And we've actually seen this word hunger before. Turn back a page with me. Look at Matthew chapter 4, the verse 2 verses there. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungry. I cannot imagine what it would be like to go 40 days and 40 nights without food. And this is the hunger that is set before us. It is clearly a strong desire. It's not just a tiny little thing that, oh, that'd be nice one day to get. But no, it is an all-consuming desire, as it were. Later, our Savior will use this word to describe the poor. The poor, that when believers take care of the poor, those who are hungry and those who are thirsty, and give them something to eat, give them something to drink. It's clearly, when the poor are hungry, they have a strong desire. It's not merely, I have just a little hunger before dinner time because I ate a small lunch. No, this is a strong desire. And notice thirdly, that it is a continuing desire. I'm very careful with this. It is a continuing desire. It's not a continually strong desire. At times, because we wrestle with sin, the strength will ebb and flow. There'll be times where we will be painfully aware of this hunger. At other times, we will mask it and we won't be as aware. But the desire itself will always be present in a believer. It's not, as it were, a little craving. Sometimes you might have been driving along the road and you see billboards for certain restaurants and you're like, I could really go for some sushi right now, or I could really go for a burrito. But then you get home and you realize, actually, I didn't really need that too badly. It was just a little craving, a flash in the pan. And when we look at this desire, we're not talking about a flash in the pan, not just a little craving for something that goes away. Rather, this is a hunger that is continually in the heart, something that he must always have. He is always looking for, although not in the same level. One theologian puts it this way: true hunger and thirst are all-consuming desires. If left unmet, result in death. This is what the basic understanding here of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. It is a continuing, strong desire. But notice, it wants a particular thing. There are lots of people who have strong desires. In fact, you can go in the world around you, and people will be up in arms about all things, will go to great lengths to go to certain events and see certain places. They have strong desires, but they don't desire necessarily righteousness, which is what our text is speaking about. That this is a particular hunger for a particular thing, and it is the whole righteousness of Christ. And when I speak of righteousness, I speak of conformity to God's holy law. And it is, in one sense, full conformity unto everything God has revealed to us. And as soon as we say that, we realize that we fall short. That this idea of righteousness, this conforming to all that God has said to us, no one has ever perfectly kept it except one. And in fact, this text here, although it doesn't come out in the English, the Greek is driving us towards Christ. Sometimes there's a little nuances that are make English translations a bit awkward. But the way this text would literally read would be, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness." That there is a particular, there is a definite, a singular, one might say, a supreme righteousness in view here. It's not talking about righteousness in the abstract, some vague notion of conforming to God's law, but there is a singular righteous one in mind. And as soon as we say that, as soon as we start talking about a singular righteousness, our minds go to Christ. Our hearts pursue after Him. We're not merely looking to be upright citizens, but we look for that righteous one Himself, that one who perfectly delighted to do God's holy will. As we read in John chapter 4, who He Himself longed for the will of God and to do it. We see from the other Gospels, that especially the Apostle John, that he makes clear that Christ presents Himself as food for the hungry soul. In John chapter 6, our Savior says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." And then one chapter later, in chapter 7, our Savior will speak about pouring out the Spirit. "That if anyone thirsts, let him come unto Christ, and He will give him wells of living water, that He will pour out His Spirit upon them, and they will be satisfied." That those who hunger and thirst here are those who want Jesus Christ above all other things. That Christ is that manna from heaven that they want, and they want above all others. They don't just want vague notions, vague ideas of keeping precepts, but they want the one who perfectly kept all of God's precepts. And lastly, notice that this object of desire is the whole righteousness of Christ. The whole righteousness of Christ. It doesn't want a piece or part of Him, but it wants all of who He is. It wants personal righteousness as well as social righteousness. It wants imputed righteousness. It wants infused righteousness. It wants the Christ who is all these things to the believer. It doesn't want to divide Him up, but it wants to receive all that He has to offer. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Here we see the Apostle Paul speaking of the believer's desire for an imputed righteousness. That is a foreign righteousness. That is, our Savior lived a righteous life, doing the will, delighting in God's will. He did it not merely for Himself, but for all who would believe on Him, that they might be seen, clothed in Christ's righteousness. And the way the Apostle Paul speaks of this, we can see his earnest desire. How strong it is to long for a foreign righteousness, that righteousness of Christ. At Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." We can see here that the Apostle Paul had a strong appetite for that imputed righteousness of Christ, and he was willing to part with everything else for the sake of gaining it. But notice as well that it's not merely imputed righteousness that we long for, but it is also an infused righteousness. A righteousness that begins to show itself in the life of a believer. If you've ever taken a glass of water and put just a couple drops of food coloring in it, quickly those drops begin to infuse themselves throughout the whole glass of water, and you will now have a colored glass of water. And this is what is happening here. that the believer, as he lays hold of Christ, the drops of Christ's righteousness begin to infuse themselves within him. And think about this, that often the things we love, we try to copy. I will confess that in middle school there was a movie series I really liked, and so I cut my hair like one of the actors there. And I know that might be ridiculous, but I'm not the only one who's ever done that. That many people, they have certain actors, certain people that they really like, and they begin to copy them. We actually now have a word for it. We call them influencers. So-and-so has a TikTok channel or a YouTube channel, and they say, I drink coffee from this mug, and all of a sudden millions of people buy this mug to drink coffee from it. And here, the believer, as he looks to Christ, wants him above all other things, is willing to be influenced by him, wants to appear like Christ in every respect, as the Apostle John makes clear in 1 John chapter 3, that everyone who has this hope purifies himself as Christ is pure. As we see the righteous one, we want to be righteous like him because we love all that he is. So the believer longs for an imputed righteousness. He longs for an infused righteousness and even a social righteousness. In one sense, he wants to see the reign of Christ Jesus filling the entire earth. He wants Christ. He wants to be like Christ. He wants to see Christ's righteousness over all things. Peter in 2 Peter says this, but according to his promise, we are waiting for. In other words, we are longing for, desiring, hungering for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One commentator puts it this way: satisfied with neither personal righteousness alone nor social justice alone, they cry for both. In short, they long for the advent of the messianic kingdom. What they taste now whets their appetite for more. Ultimately, they will be satisfied without qualification only when the kingdom is consummated. They want Christ to come so the whole of his righteousness fills their lives, fills their hearts, fills the world. And if we could just pause here on this part of the definition for a moment, we should ask ourselves, do we want the whole righteousness of Christ? Or are we, as it were, picky eaters, choosing this part and throwing out this? Do we sincerely long for his imputed righteousness? There are some people who have no desire for the imputed righteousness of Christ. They merely just want to be upstanding citizens. They just want Christ to teach them how to live a good life so that they might have a good name, but they have no sincere love for Christ. Some people reject an infused righteousness. They have no taste for a holy life. And what that reveals is that they merely just want to have Christ get them out of jail for free. They don't want to suffer the punishment of their sins. So give me an infused righteousness. Give me your righteousness so that I might not have to suffer. But I actually don't have a taste for you, Lord. I just want to have freedom, not to have to suffer eternal punishment. And I'd also say there are some people who, in one sense, twist the words of our Savior here to make it into nothing but social righteousness. In one sense, those who purely desire a social righteousness reveal their own blindness to the estate that they are in. They don't see that they stand before a righteous judge and will be condemned. They don't see the vileness of sin in their own life. And they take up, as it were, the easy work of transforming others rather than seeking to be transformed themselves by Christ. Now, those who are defined here in our passage are those who want all that Christ has to offer. They want the singular Christ and everything that he has. And notice that this hungering, this pain of hungering, is rooted in our spiritual poverty. As we have been noticing each week, our spiritual poverty is that, as it were, the root of all these other beatitudes. When we come to recognize that there is nothing good within us, it leads us to mourn. And when we recognize that there's nothing good within us and we mourn, we become gentle and meek. Our wills are changed. We no longer react out in anger because we have seen how the Lord shows us mercy. But it doesn't mean we become stoics. We realize that there's actually great passion in the believer, great passion within those who are spiritually poor. But it's not to vindicate themselves, not to justify themselves, but to look and seek after the just one, to go after Christ with all that they have. And because they have this pain, they pursue Him with all their strength, with all their might, letting nothing get in the way until they lay hold of Christ Himself and taste all of Him in their lives. So this is what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is a grace of God. It is a desire. It is for Christ and His righteousness. And it's because we are spiritually bankrupt. And we need His righteousness. Now, with that said, let's turn to the question, how? How can we satisfy this longing within us? Well, what are the means that God has given us to feed us? Well, if Christ is the object that we long for and we seek after, we should ask ourselves, where can we meet with Christ? Where can we find Him? Where can we meet with Him so that we might have our souls satisfied in Him? And the primary place above all others is in the public worship of God's people. Here in the preaching of the Word, in the reading of the Scripture, we hear the voice of Christ itself in the table of our Lord. He comes. He Himself comes and feeds His people on Himself. He Himself invites them to come and eat to satisfy their souls. So for those who have this hunger, they grow in maturity as they attend more diligently upon the means of grace. Not only do they come and attend upon those means of grace, but they prepare themselves for the public worship. I am not the handy one in the kitchen, but I do my part to prepare the food by holding screaming children. Because it is tough to chop up an onion, well, you have to hold a child. So I take the child so another can go chop up the onion and make the food. And in one sense, my holding a child helps prepare dinner because I am hungry. Likewise, the whole congregation prepares for the Lord's Supper by lifting up the worship in prayer, by preparing their own hearts, just stirring up this hunger that they come looking to be fed. Although not everyone reads commentaries to prepare for worship, everyone is, in one sense, active in the preparation of this great banquet feast, in particular in that great act of prayer, asking the Spirit to satisfy our souls in Christ Jesus. And lastly, we, in our daily lives, meet with Christ as we read our Scriptures alone, read them in our families, offer up prayers to the Lord. For here in the Word, our Savior speaks to us and satisfies our souls. So we know what it is to hunger. We know now how it is to feed or fill and be satisfied on Christ. But notice that this verse brings with it a great comfort. To be hungry is to be in a very painful estate. And yet our Savior says that those who are hungry are blessed. Notice what He says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. That here, that they will actually get what they are longing for. And this is sweet comfort to the believer. William Perkins writes this. This sentence must be remembered as a storehouse of true comfort in all grievous temptations, but especially against these three, the lack of faith, the smallness of sanctification, and despair. This is a comfort for those who have a weak faith, that often they feel more doubting in their souls than a steadfast faith. Because here what we see is those who hunger, those who want a more solid faith, those who want and seek after Christ, it is those who will be blessed and those who will be satisfied, that the Spirit will work faith in them. And one day, when Christ comes again, that faith, even that weak faith that all it can do is hunger after Christ, will one day give way to sight, and they will be more abundantly filled than they ever could imagine. It's comfort to those who are lacking in sanctification. Just think of how despairing it would be if this verse instead read, "Blessed are those who are righteous." Who are righteous. Because the righteous standard that is set before us as we go through this sermon, we'll see, is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The standard of righteousness is God Himself. When we take that standard, we realize that none of us can lay claim to this. None of us have a right to call ourselves blessed. If it said, "Blessed are those who are righteous," but instead it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it." Those who long for it. Those who want it. Because they will be satisfied in this life in part. They will get small little droplets as the Spirit begins to sanctify them. But on that glorious day when Christ comes again, they will be satisfied. They will be filled and made perfect at glorification, having all their sins taken from them. And lastly, it is a comfort from those who have fallen hard into sin. Those who have been walking the Christian life and then who have backslidden and have stumbled greatly. Who in one sense, they look at their lives and all of a sudden they just see the mess that they have made. And they are trying to see if they have righteousness within them. Because again, the passage doesn't speak of those who have righteousness, but those who hunger for it. And if they truly want the righteousness of Christ, although they might have stumbled hard and made a mess of things, yet they can draw this comfort that one day, although they have ruined themselves in this life, a day is coming when things will be put together and they will be satisfied on Christ and have sweet communion with Him for all eternity. Now, with this, in one sense, this paradox of a pain that leads to comfort, we should stir ourselves up to this. We should seek to, as it were, increase our appetite for Christ so that we would be more greatly satisfied at His coming. And one of the best ways to increase our appetite here is to stop, as it were, feeding on spiritual junk food. Too often we eat things that are at times even lawful. But we eat too much of these lawful things. And as we eat too much of these lawful things, we no longer have a strong desire for Christ. I don't know how it happened, but one day I was given a whole box of Pop-Tarts, and I ate the whole box of Pop-Tarts, and I felt horrible on the inside. It's okay. It is lawful to eat a single Pop-Tart. But to eat the whole box ruins the gut, ruins the appetite. And in our day of entertainment, we just gorge ourselves. We just fill ourselves to the max on these things that in one sense are lawful. And then we get to Saturday evening and we wonder why we have no appetite for worship. Here, at times, we need to tone it down. Just eat one packet. Don't eat the whole box. And just enjoy it for its little bit. Christ gives these things to us, but if we make them into too much, we ought not to wonder that we have no appetite for heavenly food. We need to eat things in their proper order. There are things that are lawful on other days, but aren't lawful on the Sabbath day, the market day of the soul. I'm assuming that most parents have a rule that dessert follows dinner. You don't get to eat your cake first and then have your meal, because it's probably happened one too many times that people go and they start eating cookies before dinner and all of a sudden they don't want to eat their broccoli because they have no more room. And how often is it that we, although we take lawful things, we don't do them in the right order? We don't. We give ourselves first to our enjoyments and our recreations, and then second to feeding on Christ. Instead, it should be the other way around. And at that time, often the dessert itself will be all the more sweeter if we eat, as it were, our spiritual nourishment first. Obviously, we need to avoid sin. Sin, as it were, is a poison that rots the gut. It's eating, as it were, getting food poison. You know, eating too many sweets can make the gut feel sick. But if you eat bad chicken, all of a sudden the pain that comes with that is far greater than just merely eating one too many Tootsie Rolls. And by avoiding these things, we can seek to have our appetites for Christ stirred up. And even, here's the strange thing, the more we feed on Christ, the more we will long for Him, the more we will seek after Him. This is the strange thing, that the more we taste of Christ, the more that we will want Him. there are certain foods in this world that are, we call acquired, we have acquired taste for them. You don't, as it were, just immediately learn to like certain things, but the more you eat it, the more you learn to appreciate the complex flavors that it has. And this is true of Christ, that the more we feed on Him, the more we meditate on Him, the more our palates will be refined to enjoy Him more, and the more we enjoy Him, the more we'll want Him, the more our palates will be refined, and our appetites for Him will grow and grow, and we'll find that even though our appetites grow, because He is both God and man, infinite and come in our likeness, that these appetites that just explode can truly be satisfied in Him. And this here, this is a defining mark of the believer. He has a favorite food. It is Christ Himself. And he goes after it. I ask you, is this true of you? Is this your great desire to meet with Jesus Christ? Although you're a sinner, although there is nothing good within you, are your eyes fixed upon the One who can fill you and satisfy you above everything else that you have ever imagined, anything else that you have tasted in this life? One Puritan had made the comment that as we feed on Christ, it causes us to put aside all the taste buds, as it were, for the follies of this world, and gives us a longing for heaven. And in a moment here, we'll come to the Lord's table. Our Savior will in part now satisfy our desires. And remember, it's a table that is set towards the future, a picture of that great banquet where we will sit down with Christ and be satisfied to the full. Let us pray. Our Lord, our King, when we think of all the blessings that You have given to us, the greatest is Your Son. We confess that at times we have made idols of the things of this world. We have sought them with inordinate appetites. But we thank You that by Your Spirit You are teaching us to long for the One who alone is righteous, and the One alone who can satisfy. We pray now that we would leave here having tasted of Him, and that as we have tasted of Him here, our appetites for Him would grow, that we would long again to hear His voice, to feed with Him, and to be satisfied on Christ alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.